Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The disciples in this reading are painted as sort of little children, childlike and petty and exclusive. You know, I'm in the club and these folks are not. What do they think they're doing using Jesus' name? We are followers, and who are they? The story I'm about to tell, I looked in my notes, I tried it in 2005. I think it is poignant, it makes a point here, and it's funny. I wrote in my notes in 2005 that I tried it in this very congregation, and you didn't think so. I'm going to try it again. It's by comedian Emo Phillips. He said, I was walking across a bridge one day, and I saw a man standing on the edge, just about to jump to kill himself. So I ran over and I said, stop, don't do it. The man said, why shouldn't I? I said, well, there's so much to live for. He said, like what? He said, well, are you religious or an atheist? He said, religious. I said, me too. Are you Christian or Buddhist? He said, Christian. I said, me too. Are you Catholic or Protestant? He said, Protestant. I said, me too. Are you Episcopalian or Baptist? He said, Baptist. I said, wow, me too. Are you Baptist Church of God or Baptist Church of the Lord? He said, Baptist Church of God. I said, me too. Are you original Baptist Church of God or are you Reformed Baptist Church of God? He said, Reformed Baptist Church of God. I said, me too. Are you Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1879? Or are you Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1915? He said, Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1915. So I said, die, heretic scum, and I pushed him off the bridge. That close. This reminds me, unfortunately, of a true story that happened in a former church of mine. A man decided to visit Sunday school and church one fine Sunday morning. He came in and he sat down at the only adult class in this particular church, and he was greeted by a matriarch of the church, third generation member, with this question. Greeted is not really the word. She said, who invited you here? What are you doing here? Who invited you? He said, well, no one. I've just been thinking for a long time about coming to a church and needed a church, and this morning I finally decided to come. She said, well, who do you know here? Are you friends with any members here? He said, no. And she said, well, this is a family church, and we're not used to people inviting themselves. Do you think he came back? No. The more sophisticated version of this is, oh, you would be more comfortable over at Panola or Grace Community or maybe Pentecostal Holiness. But the invitation is really not ours to give. The invitation has already gone out, and it's from God's heart to any heart that is warmed by the gospel. Now, the disciples in this reading presume to know who is in and who is out and where all the good that God can do comes from. The disciple and their childish tattletaling, oh, Jesus, we saw others who were doing things in your name, and they weren't followers of ours. You want us to tell them to stop? And Jesus said, kind of unexpectedly, if they're not against us, they are for us. I remember the odd and different customs of the Mennonites down in Bamberg. We worked side by side together, restoring an old mansion, a two-story mansion, really, that had been used before that as a crack house. We ripped up and replaced the rotted flooring. We painted it and we primed it. We sweat and we sang together. And we also worked on that same project with Mount Carmel UMC, a predominantly black congregation with other differences to deal with. So the Mennonites, Mount Carmel, and a middle-class white Christian congregation, all working side by side, restoring, reclaiming, and in fact, I think, redeeming a crack house, making it a place of peace and love and education, because it was an after-school program too, and music education as well for a troubled, troubled neighborhood. And if we had focused on our differences, which really were slight, this never would have happened. Reaching out, changing things in God's name, constantly changing and growing in a kingdom of God that has come in Christ and continues to come. There is going to be change, but we don't like change. We would rather stay the same. And it occurs to me that the only things that stay the same are dead. The only way to stay exactly the same and never change is to be dead, embalmed, and buried. You will not change much after that. If we're growing, we're alive. If we're alive, we are growing and changing. And I want to make an analogy to marriage, and this is very, very, very dangerous. Anytime I talk about marriage. If you've been married a while, I think you know this is true. You are not married just one time, and you are not married to just one person. I'm not talking about divorce. The name stays the same. The social security number stays the same. Even the mailing address may stay the same. But the person you are married to changes. Can I get an amen? And the person, each of us, changes. A brief footnote to wives, a little bit off topic. Men are simple creatures. I speak on behalf of men here. Our thought processes when we get married, I remember mine was something like this. Blonde hair, blue eyes, looks good in a sundress, let's get married. That was about it. We don't see the complexities coming. It all catches us off guard. Children, savings, mortgage, community involvement, churches, schools, retirement, communication issues. And so you need to understand that sometimes when husbands just stare off into space, mumbling to themselves, they're just overwhelmed. We are. But we all change. And so even though you love each other, it takes a whole different kind of love to keep a marriage going. And so you grow and you pray and you grow together in ways that you never suspected in the beginning. And while all this change is going on at home, somehow some people continue to think that church should be the place that never, ever changes. Well, of course it will. And of course it must. For many of the same reasons, the world around us, our own spiritual maturity, and new issues which we never foresaw come up and have to be dealt with. And so just as our marriage to our spouse changes, so does our bonded embrace to God become something more of a dance than a passive spectator sport. I'll go back to that house we renovated in Bamberg. It's still going on. It is a Shalom Zone house. It was a positive growth that came out of a huge negative. It came out of the L.A. riots. Some of you remember Rodney King and the L.A. riots. In his arrest, at the center of it, Rodney King later on said, "Can't we all just get along?" And we read the papers, and some of us may have said, "No, we cannot." But then I remember the Bamberg Shalom Zone, that movement which came out of the L.A. riots, and I say, miracle of miracles, in Christ we can. United in and under Christ, unity is possible. Now, there's little point in preaching from the pulpit about learning to love enemies when we have trouble getting along with our brother and sister Christians. If even Christians can't love one another from one side of the aisle to the other, or from one congregation to another, or one denomination to another, it's very hard to witness to the world the unity of Christ. John Wesley noted that we can't all think alike and we can't all walk alike. And as I read John Wesley, he recommends that as Christians, we try to speak more heart to heart than brain to brain, and we will do better. Because our brains and our eyes and our ears are wired very differently. Wesley said to us that unity is possible across a great many boundaries when we speak heart to heart. Not head to head. In other words, the real question within the church is this: is your heart warmed as my heart is by the love of God in Christ? Is your heart warmed as my heart? The question is not, are your opinions exactly the same as my opinions? Jesus had a little bit broader view than his own disciples, as seen in this incident you heard today. Jesus invited those with heartfelt needs and heartfelt response to the gospel, and he was notoriously unimpressed with class and race and educational achievements. It is clear in the gospel. that God, through Jesus Christ, has invited in all kinds of folks. If you read the stories for yourselves, prostitutes, loose-living Samaritan women, a thief dying on the cross, a blind beggar, and folks that are even dead, like Lazarus, but he didn't stay dead. When we think of the church as my particular church with the particular smell, all churches have a smell. It's slightly musty, slightly sweet. And a particular decor and choir director and order of worship. When you think of the church as just your church with those familiar things, I think that you're thinking too small. God was thinking bigger, making disciples of the entire world. And Jesus' ministry painted just how open that invitation is. Too often, local churches kind of boil down to thinking as the one I told you about before. That church is a place where folks like us can be comfortable. That's too small. But more than that, more than denominational differences, and there are many differences between denominations, but there are also differences within a denomination or even within a congregation. But what is the same is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, all recognizing our need for a Savior and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ to meet our needs, the reality of God the Father and the real presence of God the Holy Spirit. And our need to grow over time from faith to deeper faith, that I believe is universal. And we grow at different rates. And we vote differently at annual conference. And we vote differently at political polling places. But we are still brothers and sisters at heart. I want you to listen to how John Wesley ended a sermon on this very issue. He said, "Every one of us who is wise, therefore, will allow others the same liberty of thinking which we desire they should allow us, and will no more insist on their embracing our opinions than we would have them to insist on our embracing theirs. We bear with those who differ from us, and only ask those with whom we desire to unite and love this single question: is thine heart as my heart? Then take my hand." Now, how do we choose what really matters? Wesley answers, "No one can choose for or prescribe to another, but everyone must follow the dictates of their own conscience in simplicity and godly sincerity. We must be fully persuaded in our own minds and then act according to the best light we have." Now, that's not saying it doesn't matter. That's not saying whatever. The best light we have and godly sincerity and act accordingly. It makes me remember the Mennonites with their distinctive dress and beards and the Mount Carmel folks and the middle-class white folks working side by side by side. And I think that was a kingdom of God moment, and that was a heart-to-heart moment of unity and spirit. That was different folks busy trying to find out and do the will of God. And it is a heart that reaches out to others in compassion and whose concern for others is evidenced in good work. It is that sort of heart which I think God desires. I'm not really impressed with any theology that doesn't end in at least some effort of Christ-like love in action. And so, we as a church don't argue too much about the form of baptism or when we should baptize. It is a kingdom ritual and God is in it. We cannot stop God from being in it by doing it wrong. We have communion in more than one way, and God is in it, whether kneeling or whether, as some folks call it, drive-by communion. I wish they wouldn't. You can pray quietly. You can pray out loud. We've done both. Your heart to God's heart and godly sincerity, and I believe God hears. And if, like the Good Samaritan story, you run to help a person out of compassion, then your heart is as Jesus' heart. Love, he says, doesn't mean agree with me. It means to be patient and kind with me when I am ignorant. It means to pray for me hard and diligently, really desiring my good, but not agreeing in opinions. Love sometimes means give me correction if I need it, but gently and in love. And Wesley would say most of all, join me in doing God's work. Take my hand and let us go out and do together the work that needs to be done. Offer the same Lord and Savior you have found faith and hope in. Offer Jesus in ramps and shawls and in speaking and sometimes in not speaking. Offer in generous giving to keep the church open and reaching out. Offer in worship and praise and singing from the heart. Offer in invitations and compassion and a listening ear. Another preacher has written, and I will close with this. Jesus never said, whatever you do, be sure always to stand for the reading of the gospel. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus prayed for unity of relationships and unity of purpose. Jesus prayed that we be one just as He and the Father are one. He also prayed that we be sent into the world just as He was sent, to say and to do and to live out God's will of pulling people together in God's love and in relationship and in forgiveness and grace and in God's hope, eternal hope. This we do in Jesus' name.